The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I love communion in December because it links for us the fact that Christ was born to die. And we obviously focus on his life this time of year, and yet we need to remember that he was born to die. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. I think I've told you before about a woman named Mrs. Clint. She was part of our church that we were a part of while we were in seminary at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. Mrs. Clint was born in 1898, 5 years before the Wright brothers flew for the first time at Kitty Hawk. She died in 2006 at the age of 108. And what's amazing about Mrs. Clint is that her life spanned three centuries. She lived in the course of three centuries, which is an amazing feat in and of itself. But what's most remarkable about Mrs. Clint is that for over 80 of those years, she taught Sunday school. Until she was 107, she was still teaching Sunday school. Over 8 decades, nearly 4,000 Sunday school lessons. And when asked how she was able to serve like that, she said this, quote, "I have only been able to do this because of Jesus Christ. He has done it all. I have often thought about retiring from teaching Sunday school, but the need is so great for these children to hear about Jesus Christ, and as long as he gives me strength, I will serve him." And she did faithfully for 8 decades. She knew her gift. She knew her spiritual gift. She knew how God had put her together, and she used it well to build up the church. And if you've been here for the last 6 weeks, you know that here we've been working through a little mini-series on this topic of spiritual gifts. We're going to conclude that series today. And we've said over the course of these last few weeks that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have truly been saved and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which he does as a believer, then you have gifts. You have spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you to serve one another and to serve the church. You have specific gifts to meet specific needs. And we've talked about how important these gifts are, how critical they are for the life of the church, how necessary they are for the growth of the church and the maturity of the church and the development of the church and promoting Christ's likeness in one another. We've talked about how the church is a body and how every piece and part of that body is critical and essential to its functioning. We've talked about the fact that your spiritual gifts come to you by God's grace. It's God's kindness that has given you the very gifts that you have. We've talked about the significance of these gifts, and we've spent some time even dealing with the issue of the sign gifts and wrestling through that difficult issue of whether the sign gifts are in operation today. And we've done all of this because we believe it is critical for the life of the church, and in specific, this church, that we understand the gifts. We might say that the health and the effectiveness and the depth and the ministry of this church rises and falls on the degree to which we understand spiritual gifts. And so we come this morning to our 7th and final message on this remarkable topic. And I want to read for you again verses 3 through 8 in Romans chapter 12. Follow along as I read. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We've said that Paul's point in these verses is to motivate believers to the exercise of their spiritual gifts. And we've said that Paul ties this directly to these first two verses in the chapter where he says that you're going to live your life as a living sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one of the ways that's going to manifest itself is in your commitment to the church. God has not designed you as a believer to sit on the sidelines, to sit on the bench, to be a spectator. He's designed you to have gifts, and he's designed you to participate and engage and be involved in the life of the church. You can't live a truly surrendered life to Christ and not love his church. You can't say you're committed to the Lord and be inactive in his work, because true worship cannot be divorced from dedicated service. They're connected. They're related to one another. And so Paul's point here is to motivate us and to encourage us and exhort us to be engaged in a life of ministry and the exercise of our spiritual gifts. And to do that, finally this morning, we want to look at verses 7 and 8, where Paul lists for us seven gifts. The end of verse 6, actually, through the verse 8, seven gifts. The list is not comprehensive. There are other gifts listed in other portions of the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, but it's a good summary, and it essentially covers the main gifts that Paul wants us to understand. It's important for us to understand this, because if you're going to use your gift, you need to know what it is. So what are the gifts? He's going to tell us in these verses. And I want to go through them with you this morning. We're going to cover all of them this morning. We're just going to go through this, give kind of an overview of each one of these. And I want to do this so that you can evaluate yourself and you can determine on the basis of this list which gifts you possess. You have some of them, probably a combination of them. You probably don't just have one of them. You likely have a combination of these gifts, and you need to figure out and know what gifts you have. So I want to look at these. Let's look at them together. First, number one, comes at the end of verse 6. It's prophecy. And we looked at this last week. I'm not going to go over it much more today, because we did spend a whole message on it last week. You can go back and listen to that sermon from last week if you'd like. But look what he says at the end of verse 6. He says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. And we said last week that this gift has passed off the scene. No longer in operation today, at least not the revelatory, predictive element of prophecy that was true of it when it was in operation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That gift and those portions of that gift have passed off the scene. This was a gift that enabled someone to be a mouthpiece for God. They spoke on behalf of God. They spoke spontaneous, direct, personal revelation from the Lord. It was a word from the Lord, a message from the Lord, and God gave certain individuals a message that they were then to communicate to God's people as his mouthpiece. It was a prophetic word. It spoke about something in the future, or it spoke even of something in the present that God was speaking through that individual for that time and for that moment. We said last week that gift has ceased. Not an operation. It was foundational to the church. It was foundational to those early years in the church, as there was no completed word. But now that the word has been completed in AD 95 with the closing of the book of Revelation, this gift is done. We have a full Bible. We have a complete canon. That ministry is now complete. There's no need for prophets today in the sense that there was in the early church. Now, we still believe that there's preaching today. There's still the proclamation of God's truth. There are still those who proclaim God's word, as we're doing this morning right now. But the revelatory aspect, God speaking through individuals with direct personal revelation, that is done. We should not expect words from the Lord or God speaking to us today outside of his word. So that gift is done. Number two, service. Service. Look at verse 7. He says, if service in his serving. Paul says there are certain people gifted within the church as servants, those who have an unusual ability to meet practical needs. Now, every one of us need to be servants. If you're a believer in Christ, you are by nature a servant. You belong to Christ. Christ was a servant. So on the one hand, this attitude of service should be true of all believers. And yet on the other hand, there are those within the church who are uniquely gifted in this function, in this gift. They're there to step up when there's a need. They're there to serve when there's a need. They're there to assist. They're there to minister. They have a servant's heart. They're there to provide practical help anytime the need arises. That's the gift of service. It's probably the same as the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. God says there, God has appointed in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gift of healings, then helps. And the gift of helps in that list is likely the same as the gift of service in this list. You need to know that the Greek word for service is the word diakonia, or the verb diakoneo, which, where we get our word, deacon. And certainly there is a reality here that this gift particularly belongs to the deacons of the church, because that's what they do, they serve. Let me take you to a passage that I think illustrates the serving function within the church. Go back to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to tell you in just a moment that this gift is not just for deacons, but particularly deacons embody this gift, and all who serve like deacons embody this gift as well. And now I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6 where the need arose for this gift. Look at verse 1. Luke writes, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." There's a problem. Early church, they're just a few days or weeks into the early church, and there's a problem that arises. And the Jews in Jerusalem are gathered together, and there's Hellenistic Jews, and there's Hebrew Jews, and those Jews from outside of Israel were there, and they felt like they were getting slighted. Their widows were getting slighted and not receiving an adequate share of the food. It's a problem. And the apostles look at this and they say, listen, our priority is the preaching and teaching of the word of God, and it's the delivery of messages and the truth of God's word, and it is praying and it's committing ourselves to shepherding the body, and we can't devote ourselves to these other tasks, although they're important. If we do, we will be distracted from our primary ministry. And so they solve the problem. Look at verse 2. So the 12, the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve," diakoneo, "tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They had responsibilities. They had priorities that they had to maintain as apostles, and they didn't want to forsake those priorities, and so they came up with the solutions. Find 7 qualified men who have this gift of service. And that's what happened. Look at verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. I think these were the first type of deacons. I don't think they're actual deacons at this point. The text doesn't call them deacons. I don't think the office of deacon developed until a little bit later, but certainly these are prototype deacons, and they were put in that position to devote themselves to meeting very practical needs within the church. And I would tell you, deacons are absolutely critical to the life of any church. So critical, in fact, that last year our elders spent an entire year working through our philosophy of deacons because there were pressing needs that we were unable to meet, and so we needed some others to help. And we worked through that process, and we put a position paper in place, and we currently have 9 or 10 deacons who are faithfully serving here, and it is wonderful. We are so thankful for these men and their work and their service in so many different ways and so many different areas. And I want to encourage you, when you see them today, thank them. Thank them for their service and thank them for how they minister to this church on your behalf. Go back to Romans chapter 12. I don't think, though, that this gift of service is relegated just to deacons. Many of you are here today and you have the gift of service as well. And so we could say it this way, all deacons have the gift of service, but not all people with the gift of service are deacons. And many of you sitting here listening today have this gift. You have the gift of service and you are there to meet the needs of others. You're there to step up when a need arises. And let me just say, you are absolutely vital to this church because there are limitless opportunities and limitless needs within this body that cannot be met just by a few select individuals. So you're critical. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, Paul says there are varieties of ministries, diakonia. There are varieties of ministries. There are varieties of ways that this service gift can be put in operation, and they're critical. We would say that at the heart of this gift is selflessness. That's important for us to understand. That the heart of this gift, there is an attitude of selflessness. You're going to serve. You're going to meet the needs of others. You have a heart for other people. You desire to sacrificially put the needs of other people before yourself. You have a keen sense of the needs around you. You have a keen sense of how others feel. You have an ability to sense when there's a need. That's the heart of a servant. Selflessness. Your spiritual antenna are always up, and you're always looking for needs around you, and you're always willing to step in and meet that need. That is the gift of service. And as I said, this gift is incredibly important for the life of the church. We could not function as a church if you were not using your gift of service. It's impossible. There's so many needs. There's needs for meals to be brought, and many of you do that faithfully. There's property needs, and many of you serve in that way. There's needs on our music team, and we've just been blessed incredibly this morning already by the music team serving us. There's special music. There's helpers in classroom and nursery and Awana. There's decorating people. There's cleaning people. There's ushers and greeters, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. It's vital. In fact, I'll tell you, one of my favorite things to do is come in on Sunday morning before most of you are here. And I walk in about 8:40, 8:45, and music team's up. They're practicing. Special music is here. They're practicing. There's people setting things up and decorating, and someone got the communion ready today, and there's a sound person back there working all. Do you realize that doesn't happen if someone doesn't do it? Critical. A couple things we need to understand about this gift. First of all, it's done completely behind the scenes. It's done completely, for the most part, behind the scenes. And that this is one of the ways you know if you have this gift, you are a person who doesn't want the recognition. You don't necessarily want the limelight. You don't want to be in front of people. You just want to serve in the background, and you want to do your thing, and you want to be essentially unnoticed. And you know you have that gift if you're comfortable in that arena. There's not a lot of public recognition. There's not a lot of public affirmation that comes with that gift. And if you're good with that, just serving in the shadows, then that's part of this gift. It's service behind the scenes. There's something else you need to understand here. We need to distinguish between talents and the gift of service. I've oftentimes heard people say, I have the spiritual gift of cooking, or the spiritual gift of singing, or the spiritual gift of playing an instrument, or the spiritual gift of being artistic. And I think we need to distinguish between though. We have to distinguish between how you are built naturally and just how God has put you together, regardless of whether you're a believer or not. You have certain inherent natural talents that you're good at. But they're not necessarily spiritual gifts. Those, however, may be a platform by which you employ your spiritual gift. You understand the distinction? You have talents and abilities inherent to you, just in who you are, that are not necessarily spiritual gifts. However, the use of those talents might be the vehicle by which you serve others. We need to distinguish between those two. So let me just say it this way. Cooking is not a spiritual gift. But I've been seriously edified by some of your cooking. It's wonderful. You've ministered to me. It's a service. Playing an instrument, singing is not necessarily a spiritual gift. It's a talent. But we've all been served very well this morning by those who have that talent and that ability. So your talents can become vehicles by which you employ the gift of service. So I ask you this morning, do you have this gift? Do you have a heart to serve others? Do you have a heart to use how God has packaged you and put you together to minister to and meet the needs of those around you in the church? Look what verse 7 says. If you do, then serve. If service, in his serving. In other words, do it. Use your gift. Employ it. Get after it. You don't need a title. You don't need an office. You don't need to be told. You don't need direction. Just serve. That's Paul's point. And you're going to see this emphasis in every one of these gifts as we go through them. Do you have the gift of service? Do it. And bless others by it. Number three. There's a third category of gifts. It's teaching. Teaching. And you can see it in verse 7. He who teaches in his teaching. First thing we need to understand is that teaching is different from prophecy. We said this last week. Prophecy is the speaking forth of God's truth with revelation that was previously undisclosed, whereas teaching is the proclamation of God's existing revelation. They're different. They're not the same. We have to distinguish between prophecy and teaching. Prophecy is the communication from God of people who are gifted to speak forth new revelation, whereas teaching is the ability to expound on God's already revealed truth, the truth of God's word. That's teaching, the ability to expound, to explicate, to unpack the word of God. One of my former seminary professors, Dr. Thomas, who passed away just a couple years ago, he wrote this. He describes teaching this way. He says, teaching consists of an ability to grasp, arrange, and present revealed truth effectively and in an organized manner so that the recipients have an enhanced understanding of the scripture under consideration. A teacher must be able to understand the text, to systematize his understanding of it in an appropriate way, and communicate it to others in a meaningful manner. The result of his teaching will be in a class, a congregation, or an audience that leaves his teaching session with a better understanding of this particular part of the Bible than they had before hearing the lesson. That's a teacher. A teacher is someone who has the ability to grasp, arrange, and present revealed truth effectively. Now, before you tune out and say, that's not me, you all have to have this gift to some degree. Every one of you is a teacher of some sort. If you have children, dads, you're a teacher. Because Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You have to teach your children, dads. So you're a teacher. Older women, not going to venture to guess who that is or suggest an age. But you have a responsibility to teach younger women, Titus 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Ladies, you're responsible to teach the younger ladies. You have a teaching responsibility. You say, well, I'm not a dad, and I'm not an older woman, so I'm exempt, right? Nope. If you're a Christian, you have an obligation to teach. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if you're a believer here today, you have a responsibility to teach the people sitting around you. So in a sense, every one of us has the gift or the responsibility to teach and communicate the truth of God's word. But what Paul is getting at here in this list of gifts are those who have a distinct ability, a skill, a spiritual gifting to stand before God's people and to interpret and communicate with clarity and a compelling manner the truth of God's word. There are certain people within the church that have that gift. They have an ability to say what the text says. They have an ability to say all that the text says, but nothing more than the text says. These people are critical, obviously, to the life of the church. It is essential for a healthy church to have solid teachers. And the reason for that is because how your teachers go, the church goes. How the pulpit goes, the people go. So whatever teaching is going to be communicated from the leadership of the church, that will set the tone for that entire church. And so if you're going to have a healthy church, you must have solid teaching and preaching from the leaders. That is critical. It's a requirement of an elder. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, elders must be apt to teach. Titus 1, verse 9, speaking of elders, saying they need to be able to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is essential. And it's essential in any healthy church for them to be developing future teachers who will carry the baton of faithful preaching and teaching in that church. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How the teaching goes, the church goes. Strong teaching makes healthy churches. Or as the Puritans used to say, soft teaching makes hard people, but hard teaching makes soft people. You want to be fluffy? You want to be kind of flabby? Just go to places where they'll feed you milk toast. You want to be strong? You want to be healthy? Then sit under solid preaching. Strong teaching, strong biblical preaching, strong faithful commitment to the word of God is essential to the life of any church. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is a monumental responsibility in any church for the leaders to have the ability to faithfully teach and preach the word of God. Dr. Thomas again says this. He says, teaching is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. Because without doctrine, Christianity is non-existent. Without doctrine, is a person knows nothing of what to believe in or how to obey. Doctrine is the rock bottom line, and teaching is the God-chosen method for transmitting that doctrine. It's critical, absolutely essential to the life of the church. And I'll just be honest, just a little window. That walk from that seat over there to here, sometimes is a long walk. And in those few steps between that front seat and this pulpit, in my heart is the prayer, Lord, let them see Christ. Let there be a faithful delivery of the Word of God from this pulpit. It's not just elders, though, that have this responsibility. It's not just pastors who have the gift of teaching. Many of you sitting here today have this special gift. You have the ability to bring the Word of God to bear on whatever people or audiences in front of you. And it should be taking place at every level of our church, from children to toddlers to youth to college-age students to small groups. Many of you are doing this already. You have the ability to communicate. You have the ability to teach. You have the ability to understand the Word of God and package it in a way that others can understand it. And you are essential to the life of this church. We thank you for your teaching. So how do you know if you have the gift? Well, you have a desire, listen, to not just communicate it. You have a desire to study it. You have a desire on a weekly basis or a regular basis to open God's Word, to read it, to study it, to dig into it, to get your study tools out. There is a discipline and a diligence that comes with teaching, and you know you have the gift if that is something you desire to do, you long to do, you enjoy doing that. There's work in that, there's preparation, there's hard work that's required in that, but you love that, you enjoy that, you want to do the hard work of preparing and teaching and studying. Let me just say it this way. If you're a kind of person who just says you're going to wing it, you know, pray something down Sunday morning, can I just tell you, you don't have the gift? Let me just help you. This takes work. This takes diligence. It takes effort. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, remember what it says. Be diligent to present yourself a workman unashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. That requires effort and diligence. In addition to that, you have a desire to get out of the way of the text. Another mark of someone who has the gift of teaching is they want to get out of the way of the text. Meaning they're not there to insert themselves into the text. They're there to disappear behind the text, to communicate it, to preach it, to whatever setting you're in, from one person to 500 people. It doesn't matter how many people. The desire is to disappear behind the truth of Scripture so that when you're teaching, what people see is the truth of the Word of God and not yourself. Do you have that gift? If so, look at the end of verse 7. He who teaches in his teaching. In other words, teach. Do it. If you've got the gift, then put yourself in places where you can teach. Get with it. Do it. Be faithful to it. Put yourself in an environment where you're going to be used to communicate the Word of God, whether it's one-on-one or a small group or youth or children or college or adults. Whatever it is, do it. Teach. Number 4, exhortation. Exhortation, verse 8 says, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhort, parakaleo, para, alongside, kaleo, to call or to come. It means to come alongside someone. It means to come up alongside somebody. This is the name of the Holy Spirit. You remember the name of the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. He is the comforter. He is the one who comes alongside of us at times to comfort us, at times to confront us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. John 14, verse 16, John 14, verse 26, he is called our comforter, our helper, our Paraclete. He's someone who comes up alongside of us to comfort and to confront. It's like what you did when you taught your kids how to ride a bike. And they're trying to figure this out, and they're wobbly, and they need a little help and assistance. And so you come alongside of them, and you're holding them for a time, and you're letting go, and you're speaking words of encouragement. And at times you're kind of correcting, and you're helping them. And when they fall and wipe out or hit a parked car, that might have happened a few times in our home, you pick them up, and you dust them off, and you encourage them, and you continue on. That's a paraclete. That's what exhortation is. It's coming alongside fellow believers to move them towards holiness. You're coming alongside believers to motivate them to trust and obey the Lord. Tom Schreiner, in his book on spiritual gifts, which just came out recently, says this. He says, this gift is rather broad and includes encouraging others to live righteously and showing pastoral care to the afflicted and the distressed. Now, within that definition, and I think he's right, there are two parts of exhortation, a negative component and a positive component. Let me explain those to you. At times, exhortation involves a positive component where you're comforting, you're encouraging, you're ministering to, you're strengthening those who are struggling. You are providing counsel. There's someone who's struggling. They're downcast. They're discouraged. They're in the midst of the trials and the troubles and the hardships and the difficulties of life, and they're grieving, and they need some help. They need someone to come alongside of them and carry that burden with them. And if you have the gift of exhortation, then you sense that need, you're aware of that, and you enter into their life and their situation, and you help them carry that burden. You empathize with them. You point them to the Lord. And if they're having a hard time seeing the character of God in that situation, and they're having some difficulty believing that God is good, then you're there to open the Word, and you're there to show them that God is good, and God is faithful, and God is trustworthy, and you're there to walk with them through that hard time and assist them in trusting the Lord. That's the positive part of exhortation. There's a negative part. At times you need to confront. At times you need to rebuke. At times you need to warn. At times you need to admonish. At times you need to get into someone's grill lovingly. You see them heading down a path that you know is unhealthy. They're falling into persistent temptation. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you need to be the friend who speaks the hard words. Sometimes you need to be the friend who has the hard conversations. You speak the truth in love. You get into their life and you admonish. I was reading an article just yesterday my wife sent to me about having no men in your life. No men or no women in your life. The kind of men or women in your life who will tell you no. As opposed to yes men or yes women in your life who will never say something contrary to you, who will never confront you, who will never get in your kitchen when there's something in your life that you know is ungodly and unholy. The yes people in your life will just affirm you in that, but you need no people in your life. You need people who will tell you, no, that's wrong, that's ungodly, that's sinful, and you need to stop. Every one of us should have no men or no women in our life. Some of you have that gift, the gift of exhortation, the gift of saying the hard things, which, by the way, it takes courage to do that. Not everyone has that courage. Not everyone has the ability to speak those kinds of words that confront people in their sin. Most of us don't like that. We're not up for confrontation. We don't like to be involved in confrontation. And so some people just avoid it altogether. And so some people are not good at it. And on the opposite side of the spectrum, some people think they're good at it and they back up the dump truck and they lay it down on you and they dump it all before you and you just go, what happened? That hurt. Some people are just uniquely gifted at this. They read people well. So they know when they need to speak words of encouragement and point them to the Lord and give hope, and they know when they need to confront and warn and admonish. Barnabas was this kind of man, son of encouragement. Something we should all be doing. Every one of you should be doing this, whether you have the gift or not. We're all to confront one another in love, and we're all to encourage one another in love, but there are some people who are just particularly good at it. And I would say if you have this gift, you are vital. You are absolutely necessary to the ongoing sanctification of a church. because you're in the weeds, you're in the thick of it. You're down into people's lives, and at times you're there alongside, and you're saying, "Yep, it's hard and it's difficult, and I know you're hurting and I know you're struggling, but I know God is good." And you need to immerse yourself in the Psalms right now, because they'll bathe your soul in the midst of your struggles. And you need those people in your life too when you need some gentle correction. I've been the recipient of both. At times, people have ministered to me when I'm down and discouraged and in trials. And there's been some no men in my life who will come and confront me when I've needed it, and I've needed it. So if you have this gift, thank you. We need you in the church. And if you have it, what do you do? Look at verse 8. He who exhorts, in his exhortation, exhort. Do it. Engage yourself in the life of people. Get alongside that person who needs it and help them out. Stand by them and give them the help that they're in need of. Number 5. Giving. Giving. Verse 8 says, he who gives with liberality. Paul doesn't tell us it's money here, but most likely that's what he's got in mind, the giving of financial resources, the ability to give of your blessings, to give of the ways God has blessed you financially. Dr. Thomas explains it this way: the gift consists of a specialized ability to invest material substance in spiritual undertakings so as to reap the maximum spiritual dividends. These are the people who have a unique ability to discern where there are financial needs and an ability to then meet those needs, because they have a heart of liberal, sacrificial giving. Notice the end of verse 8. He says, do this with liberality. Some translations translate this as generously. Do it generously. Do it sacrificially. Give liberally. That's one possibility. The other possibility here is that it just means do it with single-mindedness, sincerity. Do it with a passion and no ulterior motives. You're not doing it to get something back in return. You're just doing it because you see a need and you want to, out of love, meet that need. And so I think both of those could be true. You want to be single-minded in your motive. There's no ulterior motives here, but you also do so liberally and sacrificially and generously. All of us should be like this to some degree. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. But there are some people who are just uniquely gifted at this. They're just open-handed with their resources. There's a misconception here that needs to be cleared up. I think most people assume that the gift of giving is only for those who are rich, only for those who are wealthy, only those who have a big bank account. And did you notice that Paul doesn't say that? He doesn't say you give liberally or sacrificially or single-mindedly as long as your 401k is doing well, as long as you have a large bank account. He doesn't say that. You don't have to be wealthy to do this. And some people are just uniquely gifted this way. They love to give. They love to see a need, and they love with open-hearted generosity to meet that need. It's not just for wealthy people, although when you have wealthy people with a heart like this to give, then certainly God blesses that, and the kingdom of God is expanded. These people are a gift to the church. Some of you here have given very liberally to this church, and we thank you. Thank you so much, because there are things that we can do because you give liberally, and we are grateful to you. Sometimes as a pastor, elder here, I hear of people giving money anonymously to others. You just want to bless someone, and you don't want any recognition for it. You just want to pass it on and bless those people, and that is just such a joy. Do you have this gift? If so, look at verse 8. He who gives with liberality, do it. Just give. Just go ahead and meet the need. Just go ahead and bless those who you see in need, and know that the Lord will bless you abundantly in return. So exercise your gift. Number 6, 2 more very quickly. Leading. Leading, verse 8. He who leads with diligence. He who leads with diligence. This is probably the same gift as in 1 Corinthians 12:28 called administrations. The gift of administration, the gift of organization, the gift of leadership. This is the person literally who stands before other people. That's what the word means. If you lead, you stand before other people. And it carries the idea of ruling or guiding or presiding. You're in a position of spiritual leadership. Someone who steers people, someone who guides people. In a sense, all of us have this to some degree. You lead your families, you direct your families, especially you men. But certainly this is a gift, particularly for the leaders of a church. Elders, pastors. This word for leadership is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. There is a leadership element to the function of eldership. 1 Timothy 5:7, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. There's a leadership responsibility that comes at the church level, the eldership level. It's not just a reference to church leaders. Some of you are uniquely gifted to serve in this capacity, to lead. Lead ministries. Lead small groups. Lead volunteers. Lead outreaches. Lead youth ministry. Huge need for this. Because listen, how the leaders go, the church goes. How the leaders go, churches go. So you want to make sure you've got the right people in leadership at whatever level. Godly people. People committed to the Word of God, people committed to the glory of God. Do you have that gift? Say, how do you know? You lead. Leaders lead. Leaders just lead. Leaders don't need to be told to lead, leaders just lead. They just get in there and they do the work that needs to be done and they start leading people. So if you have that gift, what does verse 8 say? Do it with diligence. Get after it. Lead. Last one, number 7. Mercy. Mercy. Verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Similar to exhortation, but this is the person who's uniquely gifted with the ability to show sympathy and compassion to others. It's the person who injects others with God's grace. They're particularly sensitive to when people are hurting. So they have a knack for running to the needs that no one else wants to meet, where there's gloom and despair and hopelessness, where people are downcast and particularly discouraged. The person with mercy comes in and doesn't say, hey, misery loves company, let's get through this together. No. The person with the gift of mercy comes into that situation, and look what they do. They do it with cheerfulness. With hilaritoteti. Hilarity. Hilarious. They come into a situation and they bring some joy. They bring some hope. They bring some encouragement. They bring some kind words. They bring some gladness. They're the ray of sunshine that enters your dark world and provides a little gloom, a little light in the midst of the gloom, a ray of hope. Do you have that gift? Do it. Be a bright spot in someone's life. Encourage them. Seek them out. Do it. And the church will be better because of it. Those are the gifts. Which ones are yours? Probably going to be a combination of them. You're probably not going to have just one. You're likely going to have a number of those gifts mixed in different proportions. I look at that list and I say, you know what? The Lord has clearly gifted me in leadership, and the Lord's gifted me in teaching, and the Lord's given me some ability to exhort, but I don't have much of that mercy. So I need those of you who are merciful to be merciful. It's where the church comes together. We serve one another. We fill in each other's strengths and weaknesses. So what's your gift? Say, how do you find out? Just start serving. Just start serving. Ask people around you, what do you see as my gifts? What do you see as my abilities? How do you see God has put me together? So get involved, see what people say about your gift, and then start serving and see where the Lord leads. And our church will be blessed, and you will be blessed because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these clear instructions. Thank you for your word which helps, your word which instructs, your word which teaches. Thank you for such clarity on the issue of the gifts, and we thank you for each person here at Maranatha that has given themselves in the use of their gifts to active service here. Lord, thank you for them. Bless them. For those that are here this morning that perhaps still don't know what their gifts are, we pray that you will make it clear and that you will help them to utilize their gift for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the good of our church, and for your glory. So, Lord, we commit these things to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.